Psalm 119, 89 through 96. There it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come to your word, and we learn in your word of your word. And we ask that you would teach us in this way, this evening, to hold fast to you. For you are the one who has inspired it, who has spoken it. It proceeds from your mouth, from you. And we ask that you would teach us this day by it, that we might learn, that we might understand, that we might live before your face in a way acceptable to you through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. In these eight verses, we come to the Hebrew letter Lamed, and they all start with that Hebrew letter in Hebrew, each verse does, tying these verses together. And in these verses, the theme is very similar to the whole chapter, extolling the word of God, which we have in Scripture. And the main point here is that God's word is faithful and true, that God's word is faithful and sure, that you can depend upon it, that it is going to be a steady support, something you can rely upon, something that is fixed through trials, through the changes that you might experience in this life, that God's word is faithful and sure. And, of course, that is because God is faithful and sure. And this goes along with it being his word. Verse 89, you could say, is kind of the theme of the whole passage. "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." We just read in Revelation 4 this vision of heaven where God is praised by his angelic creation as holy as the creator, that his word is firmly fixed in the heavens forever, unchanging, that it is established, fixed, enduring, unchangeable, reliable, sure. It is, you know, see things that rise and fall on earth, things live and die, and things spring up and die off again and change, but God's word is firmly fixed in the heavens. It is incorruptible. It is solid. It is faithful. God is not double-tongued, speaking one thing, meaning another thing. God is not inconsistent. Never know what he's going to do next because it's just out of the blue. You can't No, that's not the way God is. God has a character. God is holy and righteous, and he is faithful to what he has said. And so his word is not inconsistent. You can trust it. You can trust it because you can trust God. Now, you might think, we just spoke this morning about God changing some of his rules, right? That he had the food laws, and then he said that you could eat the unclean animals. Does that mean his word is not firmly fixed? But no, even where God makes such changes, first of all, they are consistent. They are not out of the blue. They actually make sense, that these laws were imposed for a time, for a particular reason. And as he then fulfills his word and the situation changes, that the practice, the observance of those laws changes as well. But the principles taught remain the same. And in fact, they are not observed because they have been fulfilled in Christ who has come. The changes that you'll see from the old covenant to the new covenant are not simply God being inconsistent or changing, but rather him fulfilling his word. It actually goes to support this very truth, that God is consistent, he is faithful, and his word is fixed in the heavens. And so the application, or the lesson, is that it is dependable. That even as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so his word can be depended upon. And his character is the same. His moral law is the same. His promise of grace, ever since he has uttered it, is dependable for you to rely upon. Whether it was before Christ came, they trusted in God for that Savior to come, or now him having come, that he is the Savior, and you can depend upon him forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the word of the Lord is firmly fixed in the heavens forever, O Lord. O Lord, remember, this is a prayer. We're speaking to God, or the psalmist is speaking to God about this very truth. As we meditate upon these things, we should speak to God about it. To praise him for his unchangeable word, for his firm and sure word to us, and give thanks. In the next two verses, we find that this faithfulness, as well as his power, the dependability of his word depends on both. If God's impotent, if God can't do things, then of course we can't rely on his word, because maybe even if he means it, he won't be able to bring it to pass. But no, God is powerful, and he is faithful, and so we can depend upon his word, and his faithfulness and his power are displayed in creation. And so that is described in verses 90 through 91. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. So one demonstration of God's faithfulness to all generations, to generation to generation, is his establishment of the earth so that it stands fast. The earth is feeling pretty fast right now, right? Fast not meaning quick, but fast meaning steady, right? The earth feels steady right now. We're not in an earthquake. It is firm and sure. It's not going to rise up out of anywhere. And even if there is an earthquake, it settles back down. And the earth is established by the Lord. Even though there can be powerful forces at work, even though we know that the earth is spinning and it's spinning around the sun, yet it's just all that force at work, and yet it is fulfilling God's purposes to give a steady environment for life that you and I can enjoy. When it says that the earth stands fast, it's not making a comment about whether the earth rotates and spins. It's speaking from the perspective of we people who live on it, that it is steady for us, and it is steady for us because God makes it so, because his word has brought it into existence and sustains it today. And so as your forefathers looked to the same moon, and hopefully they didn't look at the sun, but they enjoyed the light of the same sun, and it gave them warmth, and it produced the food that they ate, so it does for you too. That sun and moon, the seasons and harvest, they continue. And this is as a demonstration of God's faithfulness. The stability of creation comes from the hand of God. It's a demonstration of him being faithful and his undeserved kindness, as well as his power. That's kind of the meditation of Psalm 93. The floods have lifted up their voice, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. But God is mightier than all the powerful forces of creation. He stills the storms and the waters, not just when Jesus was on earth and he said, peace be still, but every time the storm is made peaceful, God is stilling the storms, that he is in control and continues to maintain the order of his creation so that it doesn't all collapse back into the formless and void condition where he first brought it into being. And so God's creation, verse 91 says, stands by his appointment. That's how the ESV translates it, appointment. It's the same word as judgments or rules that's been found throughout Psalm 119. It stands by his judgments. And again, judgments in Psalm 119 doesn't primarily refer to his historical judgments, but his judicial decisions, his case laws, where he makes a decision and that teaches you from right from wrong. You know, if this is the case, this is who's right, this is who's wrong. That's the usual use of judgments or rules. But here it's talking about creation standing by his word, by his appointment. They stand by his decision, his judgment. He sovereignly puts things in place and keeps them in place. He governs all his creatures and all their actions, as we say in our catechism. And a remarkable statement here, which of course is true, all things are your servants. That's kind of what we were singing in All Creatures of Our God and King, right? The fire is God's servant. The wind is God's servant. All the forces of God, of creation are God's servants, fulfilling the purposes that he intended for them. The fire gives us warmth and light. The plants grow and fill the earth with good food for animals and humans. That even man, rebellious man, man should not be rebellious. He's rebellious unlike all these other creatures. But even man, in his rebellion, serves God's ultimate purposes as he works them out. But he even maintains humanity from destroying itself. That he kindly preserves his order, and all things are his servants. No one can successfully rebel against him and overthrow him. He is sovereign over all. And so in nature, in creation, see a demonstration of his power and faithfulness, and the power and faithfulness of his word. He spoke it into being, and his word upholds it. And he upholds it in accordance with his word. Did he give a word about maintaining the sun and the moon and the seasons, and not wiping out everything with a flood? A covenant with Noah, a word that he said, I'm going to maintain this. And he keeps it in accordance with his word. He's faithful to that word, and we can see him observing that word in everything you see around you. And so also the word that he gives us in Scripture, throughout Scripture, is reliable and sure. At Psalm 93, after just describing God's power over the waves and the tumults of the earth, then says, your decrees are trustworthy, right? His word that he has given us in Scripture also is trustworthy, even as his word is powerful over creation. It is infallibly true and right, and he will faithfully perform what he has promised. And in fact, you see another demonstration of him fulfilling his word in sending Jesus Christ, in redeeming sinners, in God himself becoming flesh to save his people from their sins. That this was how devoted God is to his people, but also to his word, to fulfill it, to be faithful and sure, sealed by the blood of Christ. Now, the next two verses, 92 through 93, speak of how God's law has been a support in trials. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. What upheld the psalmist in affliction? What did God use to give him strength and life when he was cast down in trials? God used his law to give him life and to sustain him. If he had not delighted in God's law and had remembered God's precepts, he would have perished in his affliction. He would have shrunk back, given up, or failed the test. He would have perished. He would have, one way or another, perished in his affliction. Is that what you would expect? It's more obvious how God's promises can sustain you, right? That part of God's word. Because they give you hope, what to expect. They give you something to trust. And it's through faith in his promises that he grants us salvation in Christ and gives us that spiritual life. But God's precepts can also sustain you, not as an alternative to the promises, not as like that would be another way of salvation, no, but rather to the one who believes God's promises, God's law is encouraging. God's law, it can be a support. It can revive the one who is cast down. His precepts guide you through the darkness. It can be perplexing to be confused. It can be perplexing to be in the dark. It can be an encouragement to have a light, to have a guide. God's law rouses you from your sluggishness. Now, you might be slothful, and you need a spur to get you into action. God's law can revive us that way, right? To get us to action, to revive us, to remember, oh, that's right, I need to be doing this. They spur you on to your duty. They enliven you in that way. God's law and his precepts encourage you by setting the goal before you. I have something to live, something to do with my life, to serve God now gratefully as the one who has saved me. And this is the way he has given me. I have a goal. I have something to look to in my distress, in my affliction. Life is not empty. There is a law he has given me. Now, his precepts do not give life to everyone. To those who live under God's condemnation, God's law, God's precepts are not encouraging. They are a reminder of their guilt and judgment. And so, apart from the promise, God's law brings death or condemns, makes us aware of that condemnation of death. The natural man hates God's law and is at enmity with God's law. So there's a sense in which, no, God's law does not bring life. But to the believer who has been forgiven by God for Christ's sake, the law of God is a delight. That's what the psalmist said, not just having God's law, but delighting in God's law helped sustain him through his trials. The one who loves God will take delight in his commandments. This is a revelation of who my God is and how I can reflect his character. God's law may still humble you as you realize, oh, I shouldn't have done that. All right? It can humble you, continue to remind you of your need for Christ. It will also be a source of strength and conviction. Here I stand. I can do no other. God's law directs me to this, and therefore I'm going to stand even though all the world tries to move me from it. That kind of strength comes from knowing God's law. It's a solid place to stand amid difficulties and discouragements and the conflicting opinions of this world. God's law may be firmly fixed in the heavens, but man's word is not. It can change from age to age, but God's word gives us a place to stand. He gives confidence and courage to the believer through the revelation of his holy will in his word. And while other delights may be taken away, delights of this life, of good food or health or strength, yet God's law will serve as an enduring source of delight to the believer. To know that you are doing what is pleasing in God's sight, that is an encouragement. Or to know that this is a good way, a blessed way, and to delight in that, is a reviving and encouraging word to one who is reconciled with God and does not depend upon his works for salvation, but upon the mercy of God. And then if God's law has been used to sustain you and encourage you and enliven you in affliction, don't forget it. Resolve to not forget it once you've been brought out of affliction. And think, oh, I endured that trial. I endured that the jeering and the mocking, and I held fast to his ways, and now I'm out of it, and don't grow sluggish now. He says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Of course, his precepts generally here refer to his commandments, things in which we ought to keep. Some of his precepts also are precepts like believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, gospel precepts we might call them, in response to what Christ has done. But I think it's more straightforward to take this referring primarily to his revealed will for us in general, that his law is a good thing for us. Well, these two verses I just described reflect on past deliverances. They have been a support. Well, verses 34 through 35 then direct you how to meet future trials. Meet trials with your God to save you and his word to guide you. in those two verses, 30, 94 and 95, it says, I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. How does the psalmist then in the present endure trials? By relying on his God to save him and by looking to God's word to direct him. I am yours, save me. I think that's featured in the new Luther movie, right? It's not new anymore, but the 2005 one, where Luther is counseled to pray that, to look to God and his mercy. I am yours, save me, as a fundamental trust of the believer in God, in Christ, in his salvation. It's a privilege to call upon God as your God, as a person who belongs to God by covenant. If he has received you into his covenant, he is bound by his word to save you. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And the question then is, are you one of his people? If you are his, if you have received him, and then trust that he will save you from your sin and death and every evil thing and bring you to everlasting peace and glory. And express such a faith in a prayer like this. I am yours. I have received Christ. I belong to you. I am trusting in you. I have entrusted myself to you. So save me. The second line is, for I have sought your precepts. That supports the request by showing that the believer does indeed belong to God. Not that he has obeyed all God's precepts or that he has merited God's help, but that by his sincere seeking of God's precepts, he's shown that he is a true disciple, a sincere believer. He is not a hypocrite giving mere lip service. He has devoted his life to the Lord, because he has trusted the Lord and now lives for him. Your faith becomes evident by your works. As a child of God adopted by his grace, show yourself to be children of God by seeking to understand and observe your Father's commandments and teachings. And so I have sought your precepts is a testimony to that. So meet your trials with faith in your God to save you. That is your breastplate, right? The armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, or the shield of faith, a shield that will defend you. You have in your hand also the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. As the wicked lie in wait to destroy you, consider God's testimonies. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. Don't let the ungodly get you to forget God's word, to take your eye off the ball. That would be like letting your enemy provoke you into forgetting your sword behind as you go off to battle. Don't be obsessed about your anxieties about your enemies or your challenges, and so forget the word, which is the very means which will support you and direct you. But as even if they lie in wait, as they did for King David, as they did for many Christians and faithful disciples over the ages, meditate upon God's testimonies, his word that he has testified to you. God's word is a tool that God uses to preserve you from their snares, and if fallen, to revive you out of them and to bring you to repentance. Amid the turmoil, his word is solid. The last verse then is verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your word is exceedingly broad. Other things, you can see a limit to them. They might be good, but they are limited. That's like the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Things come, things go, they're like a mist or a vapor. They appear for a while, but they are limited. They cannot last forever, fully satisfy, but God's commandment is truly perfect. It's exceedingly broad. That is, there's no limit in sight. I don't see the limit to that one. to the limit of that perfection. Now, this sentiment returns to the theme of the first verse of the passage. God's word is firmly fixed, unchanging, and sure from age to age. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever, as Isaiah says. And so, as one commentator has put it, God's word is useful to all persons in all times and conditions, and for all purposes, to inform, direct, quicken, comfort, sanctify, and save men. It is of everlasting truth and efficacy. It will never deceive or forsake those who trust to it, as all worldly things will, but will make men happy both here and forever. It's exceedingly broad. Its perfection goes all directions, as it is an eminently useful and faithful and sure. God's word and God himself is an indispensable support in trials. So hold fast to his promises of grace. Call upon God, your God, to save you. And set your eyes on the ways of his commandments, to consider them. And don't let others get you off course. Hold fast to his word. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth that you have revealed to us, the truth. We ask that you would indeed help us to hold fast and to keep these things in our memories, the word you have given for our hope and faith, your promises fulfilled in Christ, as well as your word of direction and commandment, that you would teach us and train us to walk in your ways, that we might demonstrate your righteousness on earth to the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.